All right. Well, hopefully you noticed when you came in this morning that we have a sign over the door. You actually knew you were making sure this was the right place. It says, "Welcome to Grace Community Bible Church," and I appreciate my wife's instructing me to do something here. I don't know. Okay, maybe my tie's messed up. All right. Which?
I'm giving them this a little bit higher, too.
Okay. See there? Everybody's got to help me. That's all right.
Look good.
Thank you. Thank you. I'm used to it. Don't worry. Well, thanks for those people who took the time to get that sign. And I think we have some signs that are supposed to sit down on the road that point to come in here, but the arrows are going the wrong way. So I think that it's going to be pointing to the rec center to get a physical workout. On these mornings, we want them to come get a spiritual workout, and we can turn the signs around and send them to the rec center. Maybe the rec center gives us a little kickback, you know, for pointing them over there. But thanks for those who got that sign. And if you've seen the trailer, it's got a big thing. People know that the church in the box, Grace Community Bible Church, actually has a trailer that Greg pulls around. So thanks for that. It may seem small, but it's important. Helps people recognize the name and help start asking questions. Who's Grace Community Bible Church? And hopefully they can come and experience what many of you all already have. I know we have a lot of people out of town this weekend with Mother's Day and traveling and those things, but we'd like to see more people come. And some of the comments that Chuck read about the warmth and the family, I think a lot of us have experienced that here, maybe like you never have before. And I pray that's the case. If it's not, please let me know, and we'll make sure it is the case, okay? And also, as we get ready to look into the Word of God, we're not going to be looking in 1 Timothy. With our move, and then Easter, and then my little bout with sickness and stuff like that, we were back in 1 Timothy last week. Now we're not going to be in 1 Timothy. We're going to be someplace else today to be continued. But once we get back in it, we're going to have a few weeks to get on a roll back in 1 Timothy again. And last week, again, just to remind you, we talked about the call to evangelistic prayer. And that's what the first part of chapter 2 in 1 Timothy is. And we made a commitment together to pray for those who do not know the Lord, individually and as a group. And we made a commitment every time we come together as Grace Community Bible Church, we are going to pray for those who don't know Jesus. That's what it's all about. We don't want to miss that. So we've prayed for them this morning. I appreciate us remembering that. Well, this morning, men, just in case you didn't know, this is Mother's Day. Maybe you have time to run out and get a card or something like that here right afterward. Just in case you didn't know, this was Mother's Day, so we're going to talk about mothers this morning. And before we do that, what I want to do is I want to recognize some people. And the first group I want to recognize is everyone who has a mother who had a mother. Please stand up. If you don't stand up, you're not listening, okay? Get you moving, all right? Everybody who has a mother... Aubrey, I know that you have a mother, okay? I know your mother well, all right? Stand up, okay? And then I'm going to have all those who are mothers, please remain standing. If you are a mother, please remain standing, all right? And Mary Beulah, you're a mother?
She didn't want to say
that. Okay, that's okay. All right, Mary Beulah, all right. I was making sure. All right, so... all the mothers that are standing, we've got a gift for you. And these men here are going to pass a carnation out to you. And the tradition said to pass out a white carnation for those, I think, who have gone on. And a red for those who are living. So we're giving a pink one today. A little combination. Don't sit down yet. Stand up. Keep standing with your carnation. Yeah. All right, make sure all these mothers get a carnation. How long did you get one yet? Okay, I've been making sure everybody gets one. Ed, you can keep the extra one. All right, now all those mothers who have a son or daughter over 20, please remain standing. Sweetheart, you do not have a son or daughter over 20. All right? Everyone who has a son or daughter over 30 remains standing. All right? Okay. I'm trying to narrow this down. Everybody who has a son that was born in Michigan remains standing. It was born in Michigan. All right. This is my... this is my mother. So I was trying to find a clever way to introduce my mom. And this is my mom, Jennifer McKenzie, and I'm very proud that my mom's with me. And so, Mom, you can be seated. We used to do, the church I grew up in, they used to do this thing, you know, how many had the most kids and all this kind of stuff. I thought I didn't want to do all that, but I was trying to be clever to introduce my mom to you. And if you haven't met my dad, she's sitting right next to her, and hopefully you get a chance to meet him if you didn't meet him last night. And I'm also thankful for the other mother in my life, and that's my bride, who is the mother of our four children and very much the mother of me, too, in a lot of ways. Well, why do we have Mother's Day? Where did Mother's Day come from? I did a little research. Now, you all, most of you know me well enough that I just like to get in the Word, and once I get going in a book, I just like to kind of walk through it. I'm not smart enough to get real creative. You know, it's just get in the book and go and get through this and kind of teach systematically through a book. Well, we got a pause for Mother's Day. I was instructed by many wiser and older pastors than myself, do not forget Mother's Day, okay? So I'm trying not to forget Mother's Day as the pastor here. But why do we have Mother's Day? So I did some research, and I found that a lady named Anna Jarvis first suggested a national observance of a day to honor mothers. And she had loved her mother dearly, and in a memorial service for her mother on May 10th, 1908, she gave a carnation, her mom's favorite flower, to each person who attended the memorial service for her mother. Well, within the next few years, the idea to honor mothers and a day to honor mothers kind of gained excitement and momentum. So on May 9th, 1914, by an act of Congress, President Woodrow Wilson proclaimed the second Sunday in May as Mother's Day. He established the day as a time for public expression of our love and reverence for the mothers of our country. So that's why we have a Mother's Day. And it's kind of become, in the last 100 years, obviously, something that churches have celebrated too, the gift of mothers. And we want to celebrate the gift of mothers. And I appreciate the mothers we have represented here. And a day for mothers is the least we can do for our mothers. Now, I do realize that when we talk about mothers and Mother's Day, a lot of different thoughts may go through our heads about mothers. Maybe you didn't have a great experience with your mother. And I want to acknowledge that this morning. Not everybody had a great experience with their mother. Most people had good experiences with mother, at least more than they did with their father. You know, if you see a football player and they always interview him, you know, and they always say, "Hi, Mom." You ever seen a guy say, "Hi, Dad"? You know, it's "Hi, Mom." And they just don't say, "Hi, Dad." And if my dad always wanted me, in case I got on TV, make sure you say "Hi, Dad," you know. But I probably would have said "Hi, Mom" also. But some people didn't have great experiences. I had a great experience with a mother. Maybe you had a great experience, and that's great. Some of you may be still working on a great experience with your mother, that you're working through some tough times with your mother, or trying to work through some tough times that you had with your mother who's gone on, who's no longer with us. Some people may even be here, I don't know this, that never knew their mother. And I want to be mindful of that this morning, that people have different experiences with mothers. Most of us, thankfully, have good experience with our mothers. At least it was the person who hung in there and was there to encourage you and pick you up when you fell and those kind of things. So this morning, I want to focus on what every mother has a potential to be by the power of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. I don't want us to look back. I want us all, if we can agree on this morning, to look forward. Let's don't look back, but let's look forward and see that all a mother can be through the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, have you ever seen a portrait of someone? Most of us have seen a painted portrait of someone. I'm not talking about, they call portraits today photographs, and those aren't really portraits. I think about paintings. Now, David and Pam have seen the Mona Lisa. All right, and David's assessment of that is it's not much of a portrait. It's not nearly as big as they make it out to be. All right, and it's pretty drab in its colors and all those kind of things. When I'm thinking about a portrait, I'm talking about a full color painting. All right, and an artist who sculpted or put this thing together used a lot of different colors and mixed them. I always would be fascinated. Now, I'm not much of the art. I enjoy art, but I'm not an art guy. I can't draw a stick figure very well. And to mix in the colors and stuff like that, Joshua says, "What two colors make this? I don't know what two colors. I know if you put white and black together, they make gray. And that's about the extent of my artistic ability. But I know you have to mix colors. Now, sometimes you catch something on TV and somebody's mixing these colors or painting or they're using chalk or something. They're mixing these colors and this beautiful portrait comes out of this person. And only an expert can take a person and put them on a canvas or on a piece of paper with paint or chalk. With all these different colors, and it comes up, and it looks just the skin color and the hair and the eyes, it looks just like them. It's incredible. An expert can do that. Well, this morning, we want to look at a portrait of our own. And this portrait is created by the greatest and most skillful artist of all time, the Lord God Almighty. And He would can take these colors and skillfully mix them together. And He takes those colors, and we can see those colors this morning from the Word of God, and He takes them and He gives us this portrait of a magnificent mother. So this morning we want to look at a portrait of a magnificent mother according to the Word of God. Well, this morning the way we're going to do that is we're going to look at three different mothers, and they're going to represent the colors of our portrait. And these mothers, some of you may be familiar with the mothers that we're going to look at this morning. Some of you may not be. Some of you may not realize that that was their name. But we're going to look at these three mothers and take these colors and make a portrait of a magnificent mother this morning. So the first color we want to look at is the color of faith. If you have your outline in front of you, you'll see that, and you'll see a little blank there. Now what I want you to put in that blank is a lady's name named Jochebed. Now, I know nobody's name's Jochebed here this morning, so that'd be J-O-C-H-E-B-E-D. And let me give you a little summary about who Jochebed was. Jochebed was Moses' mother. In fact, in the account of what she really did, the only account we have of what she really did, her name's not even mentioned. It's mentioned later. In Exodus 2, where we see what she did, her name's not mentioned. It's not mentioned until Exodus 6, and it's mentioned again in Numbers. And she's referred to again, not by name, but in Hebrews 11. And from those passages, we see that she married a man named Amram. He happened to be her nephew. Just want to throw that in there, a little Bible trivia. That was her nephew. She married her nephew. You wouldn't do that today, but the family's a little different back in those days. Now, you may think that's a Kentucky thing. Be careful. All right? Be careful. I've got some Kentucky backup this week. All right? Some people say that family trees never branch in Kentucky. Now, that's not true. But in these days, there was a little more of that happened. They had three children, Aaron, Moses, and Miriam, the two brothers and a sister. And her name, Jochebed, means Jehovah is her glory. And I think as we look at Jochebed this morning, we're going to find out that Jehovah was her glory. And I pray that for you mothers, that Jehovah God, Yahweh God, the God Almighty, is your glory also. Well, if you turn to Exodus chapter 2, with me, the second book of the Bible. Let me set this in context for us. What's just happened in chapter 1, the Israelites, of course, have been taken to captivity, and they're starting to grow numerically. And this is the problem that the world, some people who have a problem with the Israelites and the Jewish people, they've had a problem with this all the time. They just keep growing. You suppress them and they grow. You suppress them and they grow. And Israel's a nation again. And it's just incredible what's happened with this whole nation. But they were growing. And Pharaoh at the time wasn't real excited about this because they were starting to outnumber him and the rest of the Egyptians. And he thought, my goodness, if they keep growing, we're in trouble. So I got to do something about this. So every male-born Israelite needs to be thrown into the Nile to drown. That was the edict that he put out there. Now, that doesn't sound real exciting, but it sounds a lot like some of the dictators in our world today. Maybe that's exactly what they would do, but they want to take care of people who may be threatening them. So that's his idea of taking care of the Israelites as far as their growth. Well, that's the context. And in this color of faith that Jochebed is going to give to our portrait this morning, first we see by faith she provided protection. I want you to look there in chapter 2, verse 2. It says, the woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was beautiful, she hid him for 3 months. So she hid him. And the king's edict was, we got to kill all the Israelite boys, males, the male children. And She hides him. The next thing you see she does in verse 3, she got him a wicker basket and covered it with tar and pitch. And she's going to put him into the Nile. It's kind of ironic that she puts him into the Nile where the king wanted him to throw the male children into the Nile. She puts him safely into the Nile and makes this basket that would not sink. So she's protecting her son. First she hides him, then probably thinks, well, my cover may get blown here. I need to do something else to protect him. Now, I read a couple things about this, and speculation doesn't say this in Scripture, but maybe she knew that Pharaoh's daughter bathed at a certain time of the day and came out by the river. Maybe she knew that. We don't know. And she said, well, or maybe a lot. She just knew that a lot of women came out, and maybe she could just put her boy in there. We don't know that. All we know is that she wanted to protect her son. And she does that by hiding him and providing a shelter as she puts him in the Nile. Well, a magnificent mother, by faith, provides protection for their children. Well, what does she protect them from? What do you mothers try to protect your children from? Well, hopefully you try to protect them from Satan. Now, he's not going to show up with, you know, horns and a pitchfork. But there's things that he uses in our world today that are going to be after our children. Just the world in general is not encouraging our children to grow up and be honest, law-abiding, God-loving citizens. That's not what the world is encouraging. It's me, me, me. So we need to protect them from the world. We need to protect them from the things that pollute their minds. And this is nothing, you know that I'm not against TV or books or movies or anything like that, or music. There's some great books and movies and music and TV and shows and all those kind of things out there, but there's a lot of it's junk. In fact, most of it's junk nowadays. But there's a lot that's not. But there are some. We need to protect our children from those things that would destroy them and pollute their minds. Well, don't forget in the midst of this, it's going to take sacrifice to be a magnificent mother and to protect your child. It may take sacrifice. If you think about Jochebed, she could have possibly lost her life for hiding this child. She could possibly have sacrificed her very own life for her own child. And most of you mothers, I would venture to say you would sacrifice your life for your child. You may not get a lot of encouragement to do that in our world today, but I would encourage you to keep that kind of heart. I know my mother would, and I know a lot of mothers around here, the mothers that I know in this group this morning, I think would do the same thing. Well, maybe God's not asking you to sacrifice your life. Maybe He's asking you to sacrifice some time to protect your children. Maybe it's one less trip to the mall. I just throw it out there. I'm not just trying to stereotype, but just maybe it's not doing something you'd really enjoy. You're going to sacrifice to protect your child, and that protection may come. You just need to spend more time with them to protect them from the things of the world. And maybe, Jochebed, and maybe you might lose some friends over this issue, that you're going to protect your child. You're going to be, by faith, protect your child and be a magnificent mother in this way. Well, my question this morning is, mothers, are you willing, by faith, to give up your own comfort to protect your children, both physically and spiritually? It's a high calling, but it's worthy of the calling. And it's also, here's the good news, that's a high calling, to protect your children no matter what cost, no matter the cost. But God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, can give you the grace to protect your children from the world and from Satan, who is a small g god of this world. He can give you that grace to do just as He has called Jochebed to do, and I think He calls all mothers to protect their children by faith. Well, the next thing we see is, by faith, she was under subjection. To whom was she under subjection? Was she under subjection to Pharaoh? Or ultimately God? One of the other passages that mentions Jochebed, doesn't mention her by name, we find in Hebrews, the New Testament. She makes, now listen to this, she makes the Hall of Fame of Faith. Jochebed does. She makes Paul's Hall of Fame of Faith. And look what it says in Hebrews 11:23 about Jochebed. Doesn't say her name, but it refers to her. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents. And we see in Exodus, it was really his mom, but I'm sure the father had to have something to do with that. But Paul just says by his parents. We know one of them was Jochebed. Because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, she was under subjection to God. She would rather obey God than man. The apostles, when they were many times persecuted, and one particular time in Acts, said, you know, you can kick us out of your city, but you're not going to keep us from proclaiming the good news that Jesus Christ came to die on the cross for the sins of people. You can't keep us through that. We're not going to obey man. We're going to obey God. And Scripture teaches us, now be careful here, Scripture teaches us, moms and dads and all in attendance, that we should obey the laws of the land. It's very clear. We should obey the laws of the land, except when it goes against the Word of God. And this, obviously, to kill your own child, to throw it in the Nile, would have gone against the Word of God to protect the sanctity of human life. It took great faith on Jochebed's part to risk, again, her own physical life, to take care here of her son. But the key was that she was under subjection to God. She was going to listen to what God had to say first of all. Well, a magnificent mother is under the subjection of God. And here's another question. Mothers, are you willing to subject to God's word, even if it contradicts the law of the land? Now, that's a toughie, isn't it? Because that may mean you're risking something of your own. But are you willing to subject yourself to the word of God, even if it means going against the laws of the land? Well, we see here from Jochebed's life that a portrait of a magnificent mother starts with the color of faith. She had great faith, Jochebed. She had to have done what she did. Well, let's now look at the second color that will go into our portrait here. We've got this color of faith up here. The next color is the color of prayer. And out beside that you have a blank. And the word you want to fill in there is Hannah. Maybe you know something about Hannah. And all of us are going to know something about Hannah here in a second. If you want to turn to 1 Samuel, chapters 1 and 2. Goes Ruth, 1 and 2 Samuel. If you go to 1 and 2 Kings, you've gone too far. So go back to your left if you got that far. 1 Samuel. And let me give you just a little summary here of Hannah. She was married to a guy named Elkanah. And he also had another wife named Peninnah, okay? It's P-E-N-I-N-N-A-H. Just, it's there in first chapter of 1 Samuel. And it says in Scripture that Peninnah would provoke Hannah bitterly to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. So we see that Hannah was barren. She had no children. And at any day of age, but especially this day of age, day and age when she lived and had no children, was seen to be a curse from God. It wasn't, but it was seen to be that way. And Hannah felt left out, especially when she had another wife, a rival, to deal with, and she was giving her grief over not being able to bear children. Well, one of her trips to Shiloh to worship the Lord, she went yearly, and it's probably during Passover, we find her at the doorpost of the temple of the Lord here in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 9. I'm going to read a portion of this so we can catch up with the story. Verse 9, then Hannah arose after eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. She, greatly distressed, prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. She made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and a razor shall never come on his head. Now it came about, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli was watching her mouth. As for Hannah, she was speaking in her heart, only her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. So Eli thought she was drunk. Then Eli said to her, how long will you make yourself drunk? Put away your wine from you. But Hannah replied, no, my Lord, I am a woman oppressed in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant as a worthless woman, for I have spoken until now out of my great concern and provocation. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you your petition that you have asked of him. She said, let your maidservant find favor in your sight. So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. So we see here in this color of prayer The first thing we see is in verse 10 in Hannah's life. Look there, it says, She greatly distressed, prayed to the Lord, and wept bitterly. She pleaded with God. If you remember here last week, looking at prayer and the call to evangelistic prayer, we saw that in the New Testament, in studying 1 Timothy, that the word prayer, that word, particular word prayer, is only used in reference to God meeting a need. We all agreed last week as we studied that you can supplicate for somebody, you can intercede for someone, and you can do all these, you can be empathetic with someone. But this word prayer in the New Testament, and I believe in the Old Testament, the concept of this word is a word that means it can only be met by God. And Hannah understood that the problem she had could not be met by anybody but God alone. She was barren. Only God could touch her womb. So she prayed. She pled to God. She cried out, God help, because no one else can help me. And a mother, a magnificent mother, pleads to God for her children. And I would plead for our mothers and fathers to plead to God for your children's salvation first and foremost. That you plead that God would reach down in His mercy and somehow enlighten them, whether it's through someone sharing the gospel, them reading the Word of God, them hearing it preaching, whatever it is, that would enlighten their eyes and make them one of His, make your children one of His sons or daughters. Pray that they would come to faith in Jesus Christ on a daily basis. Well, we have a great example of this in the early part of the church. A guy named Augustine, or you might pronounce Augustine, in the first couple hundred years of the church, had a great mother, and she understood this principle about pleading to God for his salvation. It's very well documented about how his mother prayed for him. And he was just a vile guy. I mean, he just kind of did it his own way. She raised him in a Christian home, and he went off and just did everything against what his mom had taught him. But she kept praying and praying and praying. And listen what Augustine writes later on in his life. He became one of the greatest theologians in the early church. Augustine did. And one of the great workers of, you know, that theology made a difference in his life. He made a difference in the world. And we remember Augustine. We'll remember him for the history of the world, for some of the contributions he made to the early church and to us today. But listen to what he writes. My mother, your faith, it's a prayer to God. My mother, your faithful servant, wept to you for me, shedding more tears for my spiritual death than other mothers shed for the bodily death of a son. For in her faith and in the spirit which she had from you, she looked down on me as dead. You heard her and did not despise the tears which streamed down and watered the earth in every place where she bowed her head in prayer. You heard her. He knew his mommy was praying for him. He never forgot it. And she probably never let him forget that she was going to be praying for him until God turned him to himself. And I would encourage you to do what this more modern day song by Phillips Craig and Dean says. It's called Midnight Oil, in the last probably 5 or 6 years ago, maybe longer than that. It says, Mama used to burn the midnight oil down on her knees in prayer. If you ask her why she did it, she said she did it because she cares. And this is this picture of a mom on her knees pleading with God for her children. I plead this morning with the mothers and the fathers in this room that you would be on your knees in prayer for the salvation of your children. Be a mom that pleads with God for your children. You've got to know, just as Hannah knew, that that's something that only God can do. Only God could change her condition of being barren. And only God can change the condition of your children's hearts of being barren spiritually. Only He can make them come alive. So pray for the salvation of your children. So a magnificent mother pleads with God. Notice next with Hannah what she did. God granted her request. He gave her a son named Samuel. And we see a lot of great things that Samuel did as a priest and leader in Israel. What Hannah did, you see in chapter 2, she praised God. She praised God. A magnificent mother praises God. I'm going to read these 10 verses because it's so beautiful what she does. God grants her request, and she doesn't forget. that God granted the request that she made. Then Hannah prayed and said, "My heart exalts in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth speaks boldly against my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. There is no one holy like the Lord. Indeed, there is no one beside you, nor is there any rock like our God. Boast no more so very proudly. Do not let arrogance come out of your mouth. The Lord is a God of knowledge, and with him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty are shattered, but the feeble gird on strength. Those who are full hire themselves out for bread, but those who are hungry cease to hunger. Even the barren gives birth to seven, but she who has many children languishes. The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes poor and rich. He brings low. He also exalts. He raises the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with nobles and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and set the world on them. He keeps the feet of his godly ones, but the wicked ones are silenced in darkness. For not by might shall a man prevail. Those who contend with the Lord will be shattered. Against them he will thunder in the heavens. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth, and he will give strength to his king, and will exalt the horn of his anointed." All for providing a son that she'd prayed for. She understood that only God could come through. And only a powerful God could come through. And he deserved her greatest praise. She praises God for what he had done. Mothers, do you praise God daily for your children? Sometimes we want to say, "God, can you take them back?" Just kidding. Do you praise your God every day for your children? Children, do you praise God every day for your mother? Might be even a better question. I praise God for the mothers in my life. And notice what Hannah does with this precious gift. Look in the end of chapter 1, verse 24. "Now when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with a three-year-old bull and one ephah of flour and a jug of wine and brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh, although the child was young. Then they slaughtered the bull and brought the boy to Eli. She said, 'O my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood here before you praying to the Lord. For this boy I prayed, and the Lord has given me my petition, what you ask of him. So I've also dedicated him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is dedicated to the Lord.' And he worshiped the Lord there." And then verse 11 of chapter 2. "Then Elkanah went to his home at Ramah." And that means that Hannah went with him. "But the boy ministered to the Lord before Eli the priest." Can we still praise God for our children when God asks us to give them up, to let go of our children? Here she leaves her child at Shiloh and goes home. And she'd come and visit him every year. But can you imagine taking one of your children and leaving them with someone else? And probably at the age of 3 is the thought. 3 to 5 is when she left Samuel there. Can you imagine do that? My question is, can we do that? Can we as mothers release our children to God and say, "God, whatever you have for them"? Now understand, if we ask him or say, "God, whatever you have for our children," it may mean pain. In fact, it probably will mean pain in their life. And that's okay. Because if we release them to God, we can be assured that no matter what he allows to come in their life, that he's in control. And through the worst pain, and I know some of you walk through some pain with your children, God has his hand on that situation because you have released that child to God and under his care. And mothers, as good as mothers you are, God's an even better mother. He can take care of your children through the toughest times. And I know some of you are walking through some tough times right now with your children. But know that if you release them to God, that he will take care of them. Well, let's, as mothers and the rest of us, let's praise God for our children, no matter what. Good or bad, let's praise him for the gift of our children. So a magnificent mother praises God. Well, let's now look at the third lady, which represents the third and final color that will complete our portrait this morning of a magnificent mother. The color of instruction. And you write out in that blank there, Eunice. We got Jochebed and Eunice. You don't hear much. You hear Eunice every once in a while now, but you don't hear those names as much as you might hear Hannah. But Eunice, who was Eunice? Well, if we flip over the New Testament in Acts 16, 1, we're going to find out a little about Eunice. Let me just let the cat out of the bag. Eunice was Timothy's son. You all knew I'd get back to Timothy somehow, didn't you? I mean, Eunice was Timothy's mother. And we find out that she was born Jewish, but she became a Christian. But she was married to a Gentile. And in that, it's insinuating that her husband was not a believer. And she had a godly mother herself named Lois. And Eunice taught Timothy, it talks about her teaching Timothy. Well, first, she taught him by demonstration. She taught him by demonstration. You see there in Acts 16:1 that she was a Jewish woman who became a believer. But if you turn over to 2 Timothy, further over in the Word of God, you're going to notice something very incredible and wonderful about this lady Eunice, Timothy's mother. She taught by demonstration. Look in 2 Timothy 1:5. Paul writing to Timothy, "For I'm mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I'm sure that is in you as well." Now look at that word, sincere faith. Those two words, sincere faith. Keep that in mind. He says, "I'm mindful of the sincere faith that was in your mother Eunice." Now flip back to 1 Timothy 1:5. This is interesting. 2 Timothy 1:5 talks about the sincere faith of Timothy's mother Eunice. Now 1 Timothy 1:5, if you all remember, we studied that a few weeks back. It says, "But the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a what? Sincere faith." The same word. What did we discover a few weeks back about the word sincere faith? We realized that this word means without hypocrisy. It's genuine. Sincere means without hypocrisy. It means genuine. It's a genuine faith. There's a difference between a saving faith and a mere profession of faith. In James 2, we see that faith without works is dead. True faith is trusting in Christ's provision and payment for sin. And that type of faith will always result in a changed life. It can't help but result in a changed life. It's not a human faith. We don't put our faith in a dead guy who rose again, this crazy story we learned on Easter. That's not a natural thing for humans to do. That is a unique and God-given faith to be able to do that. And that faith cannot help but change us from the inside out. Faith always results in fruit. Faith always looks like something. A profession of faith is not the most important thing. The possession of faith that we profess is the most important thing. You can say you've got faith, but James makes it real clear that if there's nothing that changed in your life, if you don't have works, if God didn't do something in your life that there's fruit, you really don't have faith. So it always looks like something. And Martin Luther said this, and a few other people said it after, or maybe even before him. "We are saved by faith alone, but a faith that saves is never alone." The reason a faith that saves is never alone is because we're not the same person. And Paul obviously saw something in Eunice, Timothy's mom, that demonstrated true faith by the way she lived her life. She taught by demonstration. Now think about if Paul saw that, what do you think Timothy saw? Being with his mom every single day. I bet he saw her demonstrate her faith in some of the tough times that sometimes moms go through. Just having one of those days, you know? I don't know, but you would know. The mother's just one of those days. And I bet Timothy saw his mom demonstrate this sincere faith before him. Mothers have a great opportunity to teach children things that the greatest theologians in our world has ever known or knows today can never teach them. Mothers, you all have that privilege and that opportunity to teach them something they can never learn from some of the greatest Bible scholars our world has ever known. And know that the Holy Spirit is there to help you do this. A magnificent mother teaches by demonstration. John and Charles Wesley, it's documented, they had a pretty neat mom too. And their mother also understood this calling of teaching her children. Listen to what John Wesley says about his mother. "I learned more about Christianity from my mother than from all the theologians of England. I learned more from my mom about Christianity than from all the theologians in England. I think they learned because they saw their mom live it out." Well, next we notice what Eunice did. She taught by explanation. Look at 2 Timothy 3, verses 14 and 15. She taught by explanation. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. How did he know the sacred? He says you knew that, you know these things. How did he know the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus? His mother taught him. Eunice taught her son the scripture that would ultimately lead to his salvation, to show him his sin and need for a Savior. Mothers, you have an opportunity to teach your children the Bible. And maybe when they ask you a question, ask them a question. And whether your children are at home or grown, maybe ask them this question when they ask you for advice. Well, what would the Bible say about that? Can you imagine a whole generation of children that when they considered the answer to questions, that the first thing they asked themselves was, what does the Bible say about that? Can you imagine that? It would change and rock our world. Because guess what? The Bible has the answers to all the mysteries and the problems of life. So I encourage you, mothers, take that opportunity. Ask them, well, what does the Bible? Let's discover what the Bible has to say about that. One of the practical things that somebody encouraged us to do when we were in Springfield, and it's amazing some of the fruit, and you may not see any fruit in our children yet, but maybe it's amazing some of the fruit that's come from this, is playing the Bible on tape when they go to bed. And it's amazing the things that they learn just from listening to the Word of God. And then when we ask them the question, what does the Bible have to say, they know some of what the Bible has to say. So moms, are you willing to point your children to the Bible for the real answers of life? If you do this, they'll be blessed. So a magnificent mother teaches by demonstration and by explanation. Well, we've now seen this beautiful portrait of a magnificent mother that the Lord paints for us in His Word. We see the three colors that were used: faith, prayer, and instruction. Well, what will we do in response to God's Word today? Here's where the rubber meets the road. So what? Well, if you're a mother here today, know that by the power of the Holy Spirit, the Lord wants to empower you to be a magnificent mother. Not in your own strength, but by Him giving you strength through the Holy Spirit. He wants you to empower you to be the magnificent mother who will, first of all, by faith, protect your children, and by faith, be subject to His authority in your life and in theirs. One who will plead with Him and give praise to Him. One who will teach by demonstration and explanation. If you're a father here today, okay guys, you've been elbowing your wife here for the last 35 minutes, all right? It's time, ladies, to get your elbow sharpened up. If you're a father here today, know that by the power of the Holy Spirit, the Lord wants you to join your wife in helping her be a magnificent mother. Create an environment that makes it easy for her to fulfill what God's called her to do as a mother. Encourage her as a mother. Be her greatest cheerleader. Father's Day is not too far away, guys, so we'll have our tests later on. And if your children are grown, encourage them with some of these truths. Encourage them to be great mothers. And if you don't have any children maybe that are around, you don't see them much, find a mother and encourage her. Just find a mother you see that just needs some encouragement. Encourage her. Let her know she can do it. She can be a magnificent mother by the power of God's Word and the Holy Spirit. And all of us need to tell our mothers how much we love them and how much we appreciate them. And maybe you've had a struggle with your mom, but I guarantee you, if you go to your mom and say, Mom, I love you and I choose to honor you because the Scripture says, it will be a blessing to you and your mother and all those around you. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Your Word. And Lord, kind of a unique journey through the Scripture this morning, looking at a beautiful portrait of a magnificent mother, and looking at these three godly women who didn't do these things in their own strength, Lord. They didn't have the faith and the prayer and the ability to teach in and of themselves, but Lord, You empowered them to do so. So Lord, I pray this morning You'd encourage mothers, that You will also empower them to do those very same things to be magnificent mothers. And Lord, I pray for those who are not mothers, those of us who are not mothers, that we would be the greatest encouragers and help them be all that you've called them to be and continue to make the great difference that mothers have made in our world today. In Jesus' name, amen.